Jeremiah chapter 5, I have a handout for that. Jeremiah chapter 5. So, we're going through Jeremiah, and obviously he is ministering to the southern kingdom before the fall in 586, at least at this section, the fall of 586 B.C., when southern kingdom fell, the northern kingdom already fell in 722 B.C., to the Assyrians, but now the Babylonians are on the rise. And so here he has some individuals that are helping him as he's associated with the Josiah, the reforming king. And so we see some great points, I believe, here in this section. And what's going on about national reform. I've written an article in the update. You ought to read that about national reform and pros and cons about national reform. So anyway, we're here in chapter 5. We'll look at the first 9 verses here. All right, so the Lord is dealing with his chosen people here. So we'll get started here. So catastrophe has happened from Jeremiah's perspective. Irretrievable spiritual damage will bring judgment of Jehovah. All right, so let's look here in verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. In other words, the Lord is saying, I will pardon the city if we can find one righteous man in the city. Imagine that. So, this catastrophe is going on. As he revealed in his literary and chronological bookends, so I mentioned this last time, namely, we've got the expression without form and the void. So we see that back there in 423. And I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. All right, so the Hebrew expression and the English expression are identical, the way you find there in Genesis chapter 1. So we have these literary, historical, theological bookends. All right, so the history of Adam's race thus far started off there in Genesis chapter 1, and as everything was out form and void. And now we come down to the bookend of this expression that everything is without form and void. So in other words, originally nothing was created until the Lord began creating, Genesis 1-2, with form to nothing left of his creation at this point. So this is really a perspective on the Lord's plan for human history. All right. All the way from the beginning, all the way down here to this point. All right, so I'll explain more of this. So the Lord's original plan was for Adam and Eve to marry. So we know that, Genesis chapter 1, and we or the sixth day, actually, chapter 2, but on the sixth day. And then they produce a godly seed for the family of man. So let's look there now in Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2. It's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. And it's a little bit of review here, but I've gone over this before. So here, the priests were divorcing their wives. And Malachi, of course, Malachi is the last writing prophet. He wrote about 450 B.C. or thereabouts. And so he says there in 2:10, have we not all one father? So in other words, we go back to the family of Adam. Adam is the first father. And hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So here we see the section begins here in verse 10, 2:10. We go down here to 15, and he says about the priest divorcing their wives, the wife of their covenant, verse 14. And did not he make one? So in the context, one takes back the wife. Adam, how many wives did Adam have? He had one wife. Yet he had the residue of spirit, so he could have made multiple wives for Adam. They didn't. And wherefore one? See, so he's focusing on the one wife. That he might seek a godly seed. So he wanted Adam and Eve to produce the human race. So they are given the institution of marriage on day six. He wants them to be fruitful, multiply, and produce the human race. So far, everything's good. Everything's good. And yet, certainly very early, so keep in mind now, Satan and the angels were created during the creation week, probably on very early in the maybe second, third day. But they were created very early in the creation week. So Satan knew, although he was perfect up through day six, but by day seven, when everything was good, by day seven, presumably he fell. He wanted to be like deity. He wanted to be deity. And so he comes and knows God's original plan for Adam and Eve, and it plans on destroying it, which he did. So so we have the original plan, Adam and Eve to marry, produce a godly seed for the family of man, and to live in the garden on the land mass. So if you look back in Genesis chapter 1, see Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. So we have day 1, creation of earth. Day 2, creation of heaven. And day 3 and 1, 9, land mass on the sphere of water. Right? So it says that. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. On this dry land was the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden on dry land. Now, the seven continents that we recognize today probably were not in existence at that time. They probably came about from the flood. So there may have only been one land mass, but here's the Lord's plan. Now, let's look further here in trying to understand the Lord's original plan. And once Adam and Eve started producing this godly seed in the Garden of Eden, they'd be fruitful, multiply, and have hundreds and hundreds and thousands of offspring. I mean, that's the original plan. And eventually they would need a city on this landmass. That would be a peaceful city. A peaceful city. And so I think this is where the Lord originally wanted Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace. All right, so by the time of the tribulation's over, the only one city standing. That's the city of Jerusalem. So throughout the whole Bible, city of peace, or Jerusalem, is the significant. It's God's city for time and eternity, Jerusalem. All right, so original plan. And so he starts off this original plan. So we have a sphere of dark water, that's earth on day one, as without form and void, and he wants to add to it so his plan could be played out. Now we find out, Jeremiah comes along and says, by the time Jerusalem falls, we go from without form and void to form and no void, coming all the way down here to now, everything's back to without form and void when his original plan is destroyed. Follow that? So, Let's look at the next paragraph there. So the next point. Jeremiah pictured the destruction of the chosen place of Jehovah, which was Jerusalem, as the focal point of all the cosmos. So he created heaven and earth, starting with earth. And then heaven comes out of earth on day two. So all of the cosmos, heaven and earth, earth and heaven, all focused on Adam and Eve in the garden, producing the godly seed. And eventually the city of peace would be the abode for all of them. Think of that. That's the plan. So Satan comes along. What's he do? Causes Adam and Eve to sin. So sin came. So our point here is, sin came through Adam. We jump ahead here down to Solomon, to Zedekiah. So we go Adam, Solomon. Solomon built the first temple. Zedekiah, last king of the southern kingdom. He's the last king, and the temple of Solomon is destroyed. So we see this swath through human history. And so it looks like ultimate failure to the original plan. Now, the Lord raised up Josiah, King Josiah, with spiritual helpers of encouragement to help him in this time. So remember the time period. We've got 586, Southern Kingdom falls. So all the way from, say, 4,000, all the way down here to 586. That's about 3,400 years. About 3,400 years for his keep intact his original plan. His original plan falls after about 3,400 years, 586. Everything's back to without form and void. All right? So, prior to this, he raises up King Josiah. So Josiah brings about reform, not only political form, but religious form. And he had spiritual helpers of encouragement, including Jeremiah. So Josiah's reign was from 640, 609, right in there, 640, 609. Lord raised up Jeremiah before that reign, about 627, or during that time. So raised up Jeremiah. He also raised up Nahum. So Nahum's message was that your arch enemy, Jerusalem, your arch enemy, known as the Assyrians, and the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, is going to be destroyed in 612. So right here in the last part of 600s. And so that ought to be a word of encouragement. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He prophesies this, 612. That's been your arch enemy. Wipe out the northern kingdom. So Jews in Jerusalem, under this reform, through the preaching of Jeremiah, you ought to encourage your arch enemy has been destroyed. It's time to repent, get things right. Now, however, behind their arch enemy, the Lord had another arch enemy called the Babylonians. And they just took over world history, basically, in 605 in that part of the world. And so they had victory over Egypt and Medo-Persia, which eventually took them later on. So anyway, we have Nahum and then Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah was contemporary as well. Zephaniah preached the day of the Lord is at hand. And that's the day of judgment. Then Habakkuk of well was a contemporary. So notice he uses Jeremiah and Nahum and Zephaniah and Habakkuk, these contemporaries, trying to deal with this ongoing reform. And then later, of course, Daniel was deported probably as a 15-year-old in 605, so he's taken to Babylon. And Ezekiel as well, he's deported, 597. So we have this time period here. It's the last opportunity for the Lord's original plan to stop from being without form and void. And so he raised up these preachers, these prophets, raised up a godly king, Josiah. And Josiah is trying to bring about this reform. But in spite of all this, they could not turn the southern kingdom back from the brink of utter disfailure. Right? So here we have a picture of the Lord's history at this point. All right, so Nineveh was gone, but Babylon was on the rise. All right, so this gives us a little perspective here on everything that's going on here. So in 5:1, we see the Lord says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." It's going back to the city of Jerusalem. Now notice the verb run. It says run ye, so that's a plural. Who's to be doing this running? Not just Jeremiah, probably these other prophets, contemporary. Run through the city. Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, you run through the city. Run through the city if you see if you can find one righteous man. And I will spare. So you see the Lord's perspective. I do not want to see my original plan that began to be crushed in the garden come to an ultimate end. So I've raised up these men to try to stop it. And but sure enough, we find there's not even one righteous man that can spare the city. All right, now, in all of that, we have the Lord's original plan, Adam, Eve in the garden. So they're perfect without any sin and so on, but they bring about the sin. Now, as we see, everything comes down to this conclusion. However, the Lord is not saying my original plan failed, so I'm done with mankind. He could have, but he didn't. So now there's a remedy. So he's the one who picks up the pieces. When things fall apart, he picks up the pieces, and we're going to continue on. So that's his nature here. So now we look here in 5:2. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. So this is what the priests and everyone else were saying in the leadership here. So the princes, the priests, and the prophets were duplicitous, or double-minded in their worship. Notice here, they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Zephaniah said, to make this clearer, that they swear by the Lord and they swear by Malcolm. So in other words, they swear by different deities. There's Jehovah, there's our pagan deity here, they're swearing by. And so we've got all the bases covered. Surely one of these deities will help us. No, that's not the way it works. There's only one God, that's the Lord. But you see, they were duplicitous in all of this, saying this and this, and they're deceptive and so on. And so Zephaniah, let's notice that in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. So he's one of the contemporaries. One of the contemporaries. So he says there in 1:5. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. So notice they're worshiping everything. They swear by the Lord, they swear by Malcolm, they swear by the host of heaven, that's to be the deities, the stars, and everything else. And their heart wasn't right. Oh, they talked about the Lord, but it was empty talk. You can't have two gods. There's only one God, one Lord. All right. So So the Lord knows everyone's heart. Let's notice here in Psalm 94, for instance, one of the numerous passages bring this out, Psalm 94, 1. It's 94:11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. So he knows the hearts of man. He knows what who's worshiping whom. All right, so we see the strong teaching that we have here in Zephaniah. All right, now we come back to our passage. And verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. So notice all the goodness of the Lord. So Jeremiah gave the progression of the merciful Jehovah. God is merciful, dealing with his people. He gave the truth. They rebelled. He struck them. They did not grieve. He consumed them. Still no repentance. Still they received not correction, but hardened their faces and hearts like a rock and refused to return. So notice here, they refused to return. So the word behind return there is our Hebrew word shuv, that means repent. They refused to return or to repent of their sins. The sins of duplicity, the sins of deception, the sins of idol worship, and so on. All right, so so what recourse did the Lord have? We looked there, and what recourse did he have? In 3 and then going even into 4, where he says, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. And so he's going to deal with them. So in all of this, what recourse did the Lord have with the recalcitrant people, hard-hearted people? The Lord prophesied through Moses centuries later, or earlier, long before the hardness of the people, about the hardness of the people, saying, so this is back there in Deuteronomy 31. For I know that after my death, this is Moses speaking, but Lord is speaking through Moses, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So this is Deuteronomy 31:29. So the Lord knew that if they hardened their hearts, judgment will come. Very clear. In fact, he already had experienced them. There, by the time we get in Deuteronomy 31, remember when in the Exodus, when the Jews left Egypt and so on, they said there in chapter 19, they'd worship the Lord and they'd be faithful to him, so on and so forth. That was short-lived. And so the Lord knew through Moses at this point, they're going to turn aside. They're going to turn aside. All right, so this is what happened to Israel. This is what happens to churches. And so I have a little pastoral note here. If the Lord doesn't come back in, say, 50 years, then what will be the situation for this church? If the future leadership and people, of BBC leave the exposition and practice of Scripture, the church will cease as a candlestick. So it just happens. It happens to churches. Satan never starts a church, he destroys churches. So he destroyed Paul's churches. He destroyed the Lord's church there in Jerusalem. He destroys churches. And so churches, they want to continue on. They need to expound the Scripture and honor the Lord by honoring his word and put to practice, not just talk about the word of God and give excellent exegesis and then never put it to practice, but both expound the Scripture and practice the Scripture. That's what a lot of churches do today. You look on the website of churches that you've known in the past and so on. Oh, they've got an excellent doctrinal statement. Boy, we could agree with this doctrinal statement. It is just outstanding. But they don't practice it. They don't even practice it. And so they're gone. They're gone. So here, Lord has a concern for his people, his institution back there, and he has a concern for his institutions today. So we've got a responsibility here to maintain not only the expounding of the word, but putting it to practice. All right, 5:3 and following here. So, verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. And so, here in 4 and then 5, I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them that they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So here, in this case, contrasting the poor populace, that's the poor, they're the ones that are left poor here, populace, with spiritual leaders. So there's a contrast between the populace and spiritual leaders. The Lord revealed that the poor citizens were foolish because the leaders duped them. Now, the false prophets were saying, judgment's not going to fall. Jeremiah's a liar. And the Lord's going to honor the place of worship as temple of the Lord, and so on. So the people, the leaders here lied to the people, and they were duped. So Satan's religious and political mantra by the charlatan is promise everything, deliver nothing, blame others. Think of that. I mean, that's the motto. So what did Satan do to Adam and Eve in the garden? Promised them deity. He couldn't come through with it. Blame God. Think of that. So promise everything, come through, deliver nothing, and blame somebody else. Now, by the way, that's the communist mantra. Where did the communists get this? That from Satan. There's a communist running down in New York right now. He's promising everything. Not going to be able to deliver. He's going to blame somebody else. You can guarantee that. You cannot give free things to everybody without financing it. And where's the finances coming from? You see, so this is Satan's tactic. This is what the prophets were saying. The prophets were saying, you're safe, Jerusalem. You're safe. The enemy's not going to come. Trust us, we're the prophets. And then when the enemy came, they couldn't protect them from anything. And who's to blame? Well, God's to blame. God's to blame. Always blame God. That's ultimately the blame. When you blame somebody else, you're ultimately blaming God. All right? So keep that in mind. Promise everything, deliver nothing, and blame others. All right? So, for instance, the promise that this church has is that you will be taught the Word of God. I've made that promise. Our pastoral staff. That's why we started church. We made the promise. You'll be taught the Word of God. If if you're not taught the Word of God, then somebody's to blame here. But we who are covering the pulpit and so on, we promise to teach the Word of God. We do teach the Word of God. So who's to blame? Nobody's to blame. When there's deliverance that comes, you don't blame anybody. But if deliverance doesn't come on what's been promised, then somebody has to be blamed. So, all right, so we understand these things. Now, let's notice here in further, the spiritual truth for this world is the way of the Lord. So notice there in verse 5, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord, found numerous times in Scripture here, Proverbs 10:29, let's notice that. For instance, the way of the Lord, Proverbs 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Proverbs 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Strength to the upright, destruction to the workers of iniquity. All right, so the way of the Lord. And when rejected, judgment comes. The way of the Lord. When the way of the Lord is rejected, judgment comes. So we can't combine the way of the Lord and the way of the world. It's very clear. Now that's what they were trying to say. Oh, we worship Jehovah, we worship Malcolm. No, you can't worship two deities or the way of two different deities. There's only one God, God of the Bible. He gives us the truth. And so we're not worshiping the way of the world. So is it that on Sunday we worship the Lord, but during the week we worship the media? We worship Hollywood. We know all about the world. We know all about the world. What about that? So on Sunday, I read my Bible. That's good. Monday through Saturday, I'm looking on my cell phone. I'm keeping up with the media and what's going on in Hollywood. And what about this Hollywood star? And what about Taylor Swift? And what about all these things? I'm going to be a Christian and a Swiftie. Oh, boy. That's okay. It's okay because you read your Bible on Sunday, right? No, that's the same thing that goes on back then as it does today. So how many people are checking out, my favorite movie stars, my favorite singers, my favorite popular unsaved person over here. I want to know all about them. What a bunch of wasted time and effort. These people, if they don't know the Lord, will go to hell. Why would you want to find out about them? All right, so we can't combine the way of the Lord and the way of the world. All right? So, but that's what they were doing. And judgment came. And when churches practice the way of the world as well as the way of the Lord, they get weak and they eventually fold. So we don't want that. So the great men that he alludes here were the aforementioned prophets who would speak of the judgment of their God. Notice that, the judgment of their God, that's in verse 5, and the judgment of their God. Who are these great men? Well, the great men are these colleagues of Josiah, Jeremiah, and Nahum, and Zephaniah, and so on, Habakkuk. All right, so they were these men, speaking of their great God, in contrast to the unbelieving leaders who broke the yoke and burst the bonds. So we have that in verse 5 as well. Broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So the leaders here were trying to bring an end to moral restraints. And that's the society that we live in. There's no moral restraints. Should be among Christians, but there's not among the world for sure. And so the yoke and the bonds have been broken and burst concerning moral restraints. We've seen the different passages talks about them. They're condemned to Sodom and Gomorrah and adulterers and everything else. And so this is what happens to society here as well as what happens to churches here. And verse 6, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf in the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. So here he's using the analogy of animals. So if you look back there in 4:7, for instance, back in 4:7, he says, the lion, Jeremiah 4:7, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without inhabitants. So when he's using analogies of the animals, he's really referring to the Babylonians that are going to be firstly destroying so many individuals here. And so then we see in 6 through 9 what the Lord did. He's going to bring them. Verse 7, he asked the question, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods." So that's Malcolm, no god. "When they had when I had fed them to the foe, they had committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops into harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" So notice this, the Lord took care of them. He did all these positive things for them. And how did they return in all of that? He said they were as fed horses. In other words, he took care of their physical needs. But as fed horses, they were neighing about their neighbor's wife. Horsing around, obviously. And so they did not respond to the Lord's goodness here. And so judgment came. So the Lord asked the question. He asked the question, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" So there's the question. Shouldn't he judge them or not? Is God going to judge sin or not? That's the question. Yes or no? Should he do that? How would we answer that? Yes, he should. How would the false prophets answer that? No, he shouldn't. But the Lord asked the question, and by the way, how in that day, or even today, how would we answer the question here? How we answer the question, or how the original audience asked the question, shows their heart issue. Yes, he should judge. The righteous would say that. The unrighteous would say, no, he shouldn't judge. So how do we answer the question? How would they answer the question? So we see the Lord ask that question. All right, so anyway, we have his original plan has been brought to naught, and so he's going to keep the children of Israel in captivity for 70 years. Then he's going to rebuild the second temple and start all over. And this has been the pattern. Then we have the second temple. It comes all the way down to the days of the Lord, built by Zerubbabel and embellished by a Herod, and that temple falls in AD 70. So now the Jews are back to having nothing. In the millennium, they will have a temple. In the tribulation, they'll have the temple, and that temple will be destroyed. Only city left standing will be Jerusalem. So Jerusalem stands. And then during the millennium, he'll have another temple, millennial temple. By the end of the millennium, be a major Magog uprising there at the end, where he'll destroy most of the human populace. Then he'll have to destroy present heavens and earth, and then he'll create new heavens and earth, and we'll live with him who are believers forever and ever in the new Jerusalem. So we see these stages in human history. We see the failure of Adam and Adam's race. We're part of that race. And but the Lord is merciful. Any who will repent of their sin and trust him, he will bless those that don't. Wherever we are in the stages of human history, we'll be destroyed and go to hell. So we see what the Lord's trying to do here. And so Jeremiah brings so much of this out. And Jeremiah couldn't help the revival there, or the reform there, through spiritual revival, and these other prophets, who could? I mean, these were the best of the best of the Lord's people at this time. Think of Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. I mean, these were the best of the best, from what we would say, and yet they couldn't keep the reform going through spiritual revival. And so reform without spiritual revival is going to come to a quick end. And so we need to recognize biblically these great truths. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. Pray that you help us to learn these lessons and be focused on the way of the Lord, not the way of the world. Bless each one now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.